Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. This is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. I briefly want to mention to those that are new that I do often have introduction videos with my messages to explain how these messages are being shared. But let me just briefly mention that I am seeking to speak prophetically what God is wanting to say at this particular time to the churches. To facilitate that, I cast lots through using two different independent random apps on the internet to get two different chapters that confirm each other. And time again, it's way beyond coincidence that the two chapters do confirm each other. And so that is what I will be doing today, sharing the two chapters. In this case, it's the two chapters that I received yesterday that God impressed on me to use today in this message. And I want you to understand that I do this in great reverence, that it's not just something you do lightly. If you're walking right with God in a deep love relationship with Him, yes, this works. If God's leading you to do that. He doesn't always lead me to do it this way, but generally for my messages, this is what I do. That facilitates speaking as the oracles of God, as it commands in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. It is out of a heart set and a mindset of worship that we are to minister the word of God to one another. It says in Revelations 19:10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, we are filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit of God can speak through us beyond ourselves what He is wanting to say. And often I have experienced God teaching me on the spot so that I'm saying things that I was never knew before as far as teaching or illumination or insight. It's not prophetic in the sense of the future. It's prophetic in the sense of speaking what the Spirit of God is wanting to speak. And so we should always be ministering the Word of God out of a heart set and a mindset of worship and great humility and reverence. As it says in the Word of God, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh shall find so doing. Doing what? Ministering the Word of God to the sheep in due season. That's in Matthew 24, and that happens to be one of the chapters that I received by the casting of Lot. And the other chapter was Romans chapter 9, and both of them are talking about the elect and the election of God. And so we will be speaking upon that. I have also cast lot on the hymn. There's a hymn book I have that has 1,080 hymns. So I cast lot on that as well. And I did get a hymn that I see fits in with the message on election. Because some people got the preconception that there's only certain people that are chosen, but this hymn shows the opposite. And I will be, of course, bringing that forth as well. And I do feel sometimes that I may be led to play in the background some beautiful worship music as well while I am speaking. Actually, I was going to do it just now, but since that is beyond the point, I will not do it. But I'm going to now go to the hymn that I believe God wants us to sing. And you'll understand how it's related to election in the sense that it really defeats this false teaching on election that only certain ones are saved, that I've seen and heard people teach on. And so here is the hymn that we are going to be, this is a familiar hymn. Maybe we'll do the whole hymn, we'll just see, but here we go.
I am without one plea. mountains and fierce with
Thank you, Lore. Thank you for that song.
Hey, I'm Talon,
Oops.
And this is Rumpus, and I'm going to show you
we'll
how to start
fix
an online
that
t-shirt
quickly,
business.
Oh
Let's
boy.
Go. First,
Sorry
go to Shopify.com and start a free trial.
Here. We'll
Next,
take
great.
Care of that. Just a brief interruption there. And so while I'm sharing here, I might just want to play some other songs in the background for a short time. I want to begin to go to these passages of scripture and read them. First of all, we're going to turn to the scriptures that I received in the order they were received. It was first Romans chapter 9. So I do want to turn to Romans chapter 9 first. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore or prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of Jews only, but also of Gentiles? As he saith in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and be made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now before I go into sharing, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, what God is wanting to say, I want to go to the other passage of Scripture. It's not this passage. Sometimes I will have to go by a different means there, so we will now turn to Matthew 24. Turning now to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And I'm only going to point out the scripture that is the theme of the scripture that was pretty well covering the whole of that chapter on election. And so I want to just go to that particular scripture here, which is verse 31. And it says, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is the verse that stands out in relation to Romans chapter 9, although I do want to go quite a bit, I believe, into Matthew 24 as well. But first of all, I want to address the more specific topic of election in Romans chapter 9. Now, I did write out here quite quickly after my half hour of meditation on these two chapters with a microphone what God was showing me about Romans chapter 9, but I do not want to go into that right now. I'm just going to go back to Romans chapter 9 and read particular sections here that stand out. It said back in verse 14 of Romans chapter 9, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." This chapter seems to be saying, and in a sense is saying, that God chooses who he desires to show mercy to. And we know from the chapter we just read that the next verse says, "Who art thou, O man, that would reply to God in regards to the fact that he chooses whom he wants to show mercy to, and he chooses whom he does not want to show mercy to?" This would seem in the natural mind to be indicative that God is choosing arbitrarily one over another. But God doesn't do that. That perception of God is an idolatrous perception of God, because God is light, as it says in the Word of God, and in him is no darkness at all. It is saying in that verse, who are you to question God? It is an emphasis on the right heart set and mindset that one should have that comes out of the genuine fear of God. It is a choice, the genuine fear of God, that is from the heart. It is a choice to rightly perceive God for who he truly is, and that is an ultimate trustworthiness where there is no darkness. You cannot trust that which has corruption in it fully. There is an area of mistrust towards anyone that is less than ultimately trustworthy. And there is only one quality that is an ultimate trustworthiness. And that is who God is. God is love, and I'm talking about the highest form of love. There's three forms of love mentioned in the New Testament. In the Greek, there's eros love, the sexual love, filial love, which is the love where you experience emotion towards someone and loving them, and there is agape love. Agape love can be defined this way. It is independent of feeling, but can contain filial love, of course, and could contain eros if it's in relation to a wife. But agape love is a quality that is so pure in love that it always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice, because any lesser choice as such would have a measure of corruption in it, and therefore would in measure be untrustworthy. Only a love that is totally pure can contain unlimited power and unlimited life without being corrupted by it or without misusing it towards creation. God is that ultimate trustworthiness, and the fear of God is a choice to rightly perceive God in the perfection of this ultimate trustworthiness, which is love. So let me define that love a little bit more clearly. First, the first aspect of the love of God is the integrity of his love. or the purity of his love. This is a love that will not tolerate anything that is contrary to agape love, this pure love that I just talked about. It is a blazing fire of judgment against anything that is contrary to agape love. It says in the Word of God, our God is a consuming fire and that he is jealous, a jealous God. In fact, the lot that I got today talked about that, that God is a jealous God. Although I am led to talk about what I got by lot today in the scripture. So in the scripture here that we are reading, when it says, nay, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? It is an understanding that if you genuinely fear God, you will not question God, because you will have that right perception of God, because the genuine fear of God is a genuine choice and turning from the heart to recognize God in his ultimate trustworthiness. That quality of being that only can be an ultimate trustworthiness is the integrity of God's love that will not tolerate what is contrary to love, or that is the opposite of love, which is that which contains corruption. And it is from that foundation that there is then also the recognition of the other aspect of God's love, which is this. It springs from the foundation of the integrity of his love, which is the holiness of God, the defensive aspect of God's love. It is the mercy of God. It says time and time again in the Old Testament, over and over, the mercy of God endures forever. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God in his holiness. But out of that, only when you have recognized, rightly recognized that God is holy and that that holiness is good, can you rightly recognize that God is good, so good that he is able to have the power to forgive and to show mercy. And that was ultimately revealed on the cross in the full expression of the being of the one true God in Jesus Christ, his Son. The word Son means expression. In Hebrews 1:3, it says concerning Jesus Christ that he is the full expression of the Father. So in a sense, you can even call Jesus Christ the Father, because the Father is in him and he is the Father expressed in this time and creation realm in a more personal, lower or creature level to us. So, because we could never stand before the fullness of the power and glory of the Father, it is too great. And so Jesus Christ, the Father, communicates to us in this time and space realm in the full expression of himself, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. And those that get their focus on the consequences of God's judgment, which comes out of this holiness of God or this integrity of his love, and they become bitter or they become rebellious in their heart. And the enemy whispers into their ears and says, you know, hath God said, that's what he said to the serpent said to Eve, hath God said? In Eve's case, it was the temptation to be like God, pride, independence before the fall. Hath God said? At that moment, you've lost the fear of God, because you're not perceiving him as the ultimate trustworthiness. You are questioning God, just like it mentions here in Romans. There should be the understanding that whatever God does, even if it looks outwardly on the surface to be unjust, it is not. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It also says in the Word of God in James that he is the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow nor turning of variableness. In other words, he is perfect. There is no shadow or corruption in God. And it says that from God comes every good and perfect gift. But we think that we need this and we need that. And so we start grasping after things that God never gave us. We need to perceive what God is giving us. And we can't perceive that if we go and put ourselves first before God. And presume upon choices, or presume this, or begin to have doubt and buy in to observing lying vanities. It says in the Word of God in Jonah that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. God is calling his people back to a place where they return to the genuine fear of God. You know, it says in Isaiah 33 concerning the Messiah, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ, the very Son of the Father, treasures the fear of God so much in his relationship with the Father, though he is, in a sense, the Father in this time and space realm. Can you imagine if you had the ability to be beyond time and space and to see the end from the beginning, and to project yourself into time and space? Well, obviously, you're going to be a different personage there, in the sense that you would be in a different dimension. You have to be in personage to be in that dimension. And yet you're in personage here in another dimension that's beyond the time and space dimension. So yes, Jesus Christ is fully the Father expressed to us in this time and space dimension. And I don't want to get sidetracked on the fact that there is only one God in three expressions of office. That's not the focus here at all. The focus here is that we understand this understanding of election in the context of understanding the genuine fear of God. God knows, as the Father, in his function, he is beyond time and space in that personage, and he sees the end from the beginning. But you'll notice, as the Son, that he's always, when he's on Mount Sinai, he's angry when Israel does this. He experiences the time and space realm because God wants to experience the time and space realm and the immediate so that he can have fellowship and relate with his creation. So when it says in the Word of God that Jesus Christ doesn't know the time nor the hour, but my Father only, it is not that God doesn't know that. It's that he limits himself to experience in the time and space realm as the Son, but he is the Father fully expressed in the perfection of his being in the Son, because the Son is called Yahweh. We see that in Genesis 18, where Abraham gives food to three angels and addresses one of them as Yahweh. That was Jesus Christ in the flesh communicating with Abraham, the Father fully expressed in human form to Abraham. So what I'm sharing here is this, without getting off on the Trinity. It's the importance that we always have such a reverence before God, like Jesus Christ. He treasured the fear of God because in the fear of God is the secret of union with the Father, of intimacy with the Father. Because when you have the genuine fear of God, it makes you totally honest and totally reverent towards the Father, totally reverent towards the Father. It makes you dependent on the Father. It causes you to be in the place where there's no ego can get in, because you're in the place of realizing that without the Father, you are nothing. Abraham said when he was on his face before God, I'm but dust and ashes before you. He realized his nothingness apart from God, but that in God, he was also fully complete, and his Son, it was greatly loved and appreciated by the Father. And those are the two aspects also that are in the fear of God. The awareness that without him we can do nothing, because we're recognizing that he's the one that is the source that created us. And that he is totally good. And that his purpose, even if we don't understand it, is totally good. That's why it says in Peter concerning those that suffer, it says them that suffer are to commit the keeping of their soul unto him as unto a faithful creator. We trust in the creative power of God when we don't understand the trial we're going through. That God is so creative that he can take the greatest contradiction in our lives, the greatest contradiction that Christ faced when God himself faced the cross in Jesus Christ, and trust the Father that he will bring greater good out of it. Jesus never lost his union with the Father because he is God manifest in the flesh. The Father manifest in the flesh. He always trusted in the Father, even when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a total union of trust there, of selfless trust. He didn't have a fist of rebellion against the Father when he said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? No, he said unto the Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. His spirit was always in a state of selfless trust where there was no corruption, because he knew the genuine fear of God. He knew a trust that went beyond understanding, because trials can go beyond our understanding, and it can seem like God is against us and that God is unjust. But he isn't. We just need to learn to trust him. When he puts us through a fire, he's bringing us out the other end to be a vessel unto greater honor and glory. He wants to purify the gold. He treasures putting us through the trial, for what comes out of it is our faith that has been purified to the point that there's no corruption in us anymore in our faith. It's always an open hand. It doesn't become a fist that's grasping after the lying vanities of this world and has a measure of corruption in it. God wants to bring us to the place of full conformity to his image. That is his purpose, that we should be fully conformed to the image of God. And when we continue in the truth, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Brothers and sisters, God is calling you, and he's going to put you through trials like he does everyone. The whole world suffers, but when we suffer, we gain. That's why it says we can glory in trials, knowing that in it we gain great spiritual riches in our relationship with God. Who was the richest person? I would say it would be Elijah. He had such a close relationship with God that he could call oil for that woman that didn't have any money. He could call the axe head out of the water because of his intimacy with God. It was so intimate that he was finally translated like Enoch. That's true riches. Was Abraham rich materially? Yes. Also, a great man of God and a great man of faith, who offered his son Isaac. And yet I have seen and I know of cases where people have lost their 12-year-old child, and they put their fist towards God and became bitter and never served him the rest of their life and went into eternity. Who knows whether at the last moment they found Christ or not, but they lived a bitter life and fell into the error of New Age teaching. Who are the elect? Let me explain something about the elect. Every time the scripture addresses the elect, it is not addressing an individual. It's addressing assembly or a group of people. That doesn't mean that there isn't a few within that group that might not make it through, that might choose to be like the person that becomes like Cain and sees the consequences of sin and gets rebellious and puts a fist towards God in the end. Let's pray that we all are in such a fear of God. I know I went through trials in my life, and I am ashamed, and I even fear to mention it. A few times where I yelled at God, and I didn't take his name in vain. I didn't use his name, but I yelled at him, and I said terrible things. I immediately because I had the fear of God, repented and felt so terrible that I was under heavy condemnation. I didn't even believe that God would use me ever again, and that I felt like God had rejected me the rest of my life. That's why he had to give me a vision in 1975 that I'll never forget, an open vision. And I'm not going to get into that. But their whole room filled with light, and there was three people there that witnessed it happen. They know what happened. I could mention their names, but this is a message, so I don't want to do that. But I'll never forget that, because it broke the condemnation of Satan. You see, some people think they're not the elect, and they're being condemned by Satan because they see how far they fall short. I want to encourage you, that doesn't mean that you're not the elect, brothers and sisters. Look at the case in Zechariah. Is it Zechariah? It might be Zechariah 9. I'm not sure exactly where it is. But you have Joshua the high priest, clothed with filthy garments, and Satan at his right hand, condemning him, saying, "See, that's who you are. You're filled with unrighteousness. You're filthy. God has rejected you. God can't use you. You're finished." You know, when we go through a trial, a lot of dross comes to the surface. And the enemy tries to point out that dross so that we'll believe that's who we are. So that we'll identify with that instead of our relationship with God, that we're his child. We can hardly believe that God would forgive us. We feel like we've committed the unpardonable sin. Some of us have gone through that. But God is saying, just like Joshua the high priest, what did the Lord say? Joshua was seeking God. He still had the fear of God despite the terrible condemnation that he tended to buy into. And what happened? The Lord came along with his angel and rebuked Satan, and he fled. And he said, "Take the filthy garments off him and put on him a crown," just like the prodigal son. "And put on him those garments." Brothers and sisters, when you go through a trial, trust the Lord that he is good, that he has your best interests in mind, because he does, if you're his child and you're walking right. And if you're not right with him, and if you rebelled in the midst of the trial, repent, and the dross will be skimmed from off the surface. And don't give up, for it says, "If the righteous fall seven times, yet shall he arise. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin." And so this is the message that God is giving to the body of Christ right now, is that we're in a warfare. And we're going to go through trials, and we need to trust God. That in the end, he will bring us through. There are people right now, if you watch frankspeech.com, which you should be if you don't know about it, that are in prison in the United States that were just there innocently at the rally on January the 6th. They didn't do anything wrong. And they were thrown in jail, dragged out of the middle of, in the middle of the night by the FBI. One lady wasn't even there, and she got dragged out in the middle of the night, with half her clothes on, thrown in jail when she was in California, not even there. I guess they got her back. But the others that were there, they were put in jail. They're put in solitary confinement, tortured, not even allowed to cut their nails or cut their hair in some cases. That is innocent people in jail in the United States. That's the crisis that we're facing right now, brothers and sisters. It is time for us to seek God as never before. And I want to turn, as I head towards the last part of this message, to Matthew chapter 24. We need to really see a little bit more in the context of Matthew 24. I want to point out how urgent the hour is and how soon the coming of Christ is here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 gives a very clear chronology of the events and how they will unfold to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to have to make sure here, because sometimes things skip on these electronics. I got into the wrong chapter there by accident. Here we go. I just want to go towards the last part of Matthew 24. because we are coming to this time very quickly right now. And so I just want to point this out. We're at the period of time just before the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. That's going to happen in the very near future. And it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It is interesting, the Bible translation work may finish sometime in the 30s, I believe, or even before. They might have a goal of that, to finish all translations, because they are speeding, it's accelerating translation work. I heard a speaker on that about 1 or 2 years ago. Then we go on here and it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. This is the Antichrist coming into the temple that will be restored. I believe it could be restored very shortly, as soon as Trump is restored to power, and he will be restored to power very soon by the looks of things, because at frankspeech.com, they just finished their cyber symposium yesterday. And what was exposed was way beyond what can be in any way ignored. It's just a matter of now getting that out. And I would tell all of you, if you don't, tell everyone you can about Frank's speech, because they're going to be keeping on putting up what was in those 3 days up there for people to see, because the evidence is indisputable that the election was stolen and that Donald Trump won. But here we have here in this chapter, in verse 15, this being described. And at that time, it describes a period of great tribulation. And I'm not going to go into all that detail. And it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. We know that's during the last part of the reign of the Antichrist. And it says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect are those that the Lord knows are going to walk their walk of faith and run their journey of faith to the end. And you know what I pray earnestly every day now in prayer? I say, Lord, and I mean it. I say, Jesus, I don't want this long time in prayer that I have to become a religious duty. I really want to love you today more than I ever have in all the days before. Please help me to really love you today. And Lord, I'm just believing you to cause me to love you and to fear you more than I ever have. Lord, and increase the hunger and the desperation and the thirst more. And I pray that every day, because that helps towards, you know, drawing us in. And if we spend much time in prayer also, if we're doing it out of a desire to love God, to know God, not out of religious duty or getting into merit to think that that makes us some great spiritual person. If we're doing it to be in the place of humility and the fear of God, to know the secret of abiding in him, in intimacy, then we'll finish our course and we'll have an abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. And we read here that the time will be so serious that nuclear warfare and bio-warfare could possibly wipe out all flesh if God allowed time to continue. But it's for the sake of his bride, his church, that he shortens the time. And then there's going to be great deception, false Christ, false prophets, and the false Christ and the false prophet talked about in the book of Revelation, that will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. So the Lord makes it clear that when he returns for the elect in verse 27, he says, don't look for the Lord's coming in secret chambers and all these things, because these will be all the false Christ. He says, when I come for the elect, this is what's going to be like. It's for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the flash of lightning going from the east to the west. In that fast, as that lightning we will be translated like Elijah was translated, like Enoch was translated. And then it points this out, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What it's saying here is that there's a polarization. Those that are attracted to death and corruption, which is the Antichrist system, and the people that have sold themselves out to this corrupt Antichrist system, they will be gathered together, and that will also cause a polarization the other way, where there will be a sudden point where the Lord returns and we are caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And then it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This happens immediately after there's the darkening of the sun, the moon, and the stars because of a large asteroid that most likely hits the earth, which has been foretold by, I believe his name is Tim Horne, who prophesied accurately about the Pope resigning, not this Pope, but another one. Everyone laughed him to scorn, and he got the exact month and time right. He was also taken up and shown that there would be this asteroid that would hit the earth on April the 13th of 2029. That's not far off. When that asteroid hits the earth, it will cause cracks in the earth, so that possibly what has happened or mentioned and described in Revelation chapter 9 of the grasshopper-like creatures coming out to torment man will happen. And it says, in those days shall man seek death, and it shall flee from them. It also says in Isaiah, I believe it is 26, that the Lord will arise to punish the inhabitants of the earth, and that we are to hide ourselves in our chambers for a moment. It's like another Passover. And then it says, the earth shall no longer hide her blood. So what is described in Revelation 9 of people trying to kill themselves and they can't is because they're all, the whole world is seeing Jesus returning, and there's an emanation of that fifth dimension, which is far superior to the physical dimension, beginning to merge onto the earth and causing things to not be able to kill themselves and to live. But they're living in torment, and they're crying for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide themselves from the face of the Lamb, and yet they cannot kill themselves, and they're being tormented by little demon-like creatures that happen because this star, which is an angel, falls from heaven, and this is that star, which is that asteroid, which is called Apothos? It means the god of destruction, which is what that angel is also called, Abaddon, which means destruction. And so this happens. What happens once the sun and the moon are darkened by this asteroid? The next event that happens is that he sends his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect together from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Wow. That's when you have the rapture, right towards the end of the Antichrist. And we see that this is the case in Revelations, because it says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That is talking about the church, and that is towards, the context of that verse is towards the very end of the rule of the Antichrist. When the Lord returns, he lands on Mount Zion, and the Mount of Olives splits in half, and the world is filled with the presence of God, and it becomes so bright that it's way beyond even it's like the brightness of the sun and beyond it. And it says the wicked will breathe the air, and that literally the air that is filled with God's presence will cause them to turn into ashes. And Christ will reign with those that have been caught up with him, the elect here that are described. He will reign 1,000 years And then there is, of course, another rebellion. And, of course, we know about that in Revelations 20. And I'm not going to go into all of that. So, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. God is not violating people's will. He doesn't choose certain people to be... Whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Just like that song we sung, you can be the elect. God knows who are going to choose him and who are not. And so when it says that he chooses who to show mercy on, it's because he already knows those that are going to choose him from those that are not going to choose him. It's not that he's unjust. And it's not that some people, like this false teaching is, there's no use going to try to save people, or there's no use. You're that way because you're not the elect, so you can just stay that way. Don't just live your life and go to hell. That's what some people almost say in a false teaching. When they say, oh yeah, certain ones like you may have not been chosen. God forbid that we should say that to anyone. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't violate what he said in Romans 9 here, where he shows mercy to whom he will show mercy. Or he will desire to show mercy. He knows ahead of time. It says concerning those that became the vessels of wrath, that he endured with much long suffering. In other words, he sought to see to it that they came to repentance, but they continued to resist, to resist, to resist. And so he foreknew that your choice would eventually be that. But none of us know who are the elect and who are not the elect. And God is not willing that any should perish. And we all have the opportunity to come to him just as we are with what one plea, as that song said, and receive Jesus Christ. And so I'm calling many today that hear this message to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to commit their lives totally into a wonderful love relationship with him. He's calling you now to come to him. You can go to my site at ultimatemeaning.com, where there's all the scientific evidence against evolution, which is overwhelming, and the scientific evidence of life after death. I'm writing a book on it. You can also go there to the contact section and pray a prayer that I have there to receive Jesus Christ into your life. He's calling you now. Just like this song. There is a fountain filled with blood. Redeeming love. And shall be. To the very end, till I die. It is always my plea to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and he will forgive you if you come to him with a true heart of repentance and confession of your sin. Listen to this. Let him come unto me. Are you thirsty? Do you want reality? He's offering you living water to satisfy the inner core of your being, his spirit, to drink of it forever with eternal life. Come to him now and receive his love. His arms are open. He's pleading for you, brothers and sisters. He has an abundant life for you, way beyond anything this world can offer. Right in this world, you can know his presence and his victory. Even through trials, the whole world suffers trials, but you gain Christ when you suffer. And he will bless you too with those things that are good. Call on him and make him the Lord and the Savior of your life. Thank you for listening to this. God bless you all.